Let's look at our scriptures for this morning. Again, Colossians 1, 15 to 17, and then Romans 8, 14 to 17. And I just want to just let you know, worship team, ahead of time, you're going to end with one song, not two. So I'm just letting you know that we're already behind this morning. So good things, but just letting you know ahead of time. But hear the very words of God, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then Romans 8, 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. O God, you have much to speak to us today, much that you want to say to us about how sovereign and great you are and how you are to be worshipped. And so, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. We pray that you will use this for our being built together into your family, and that you will use this so that your name will be lifted high, and so that others right where we live will come to know you. And we pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So when my wife and I, when we bought our home back in 2015, we were finally excited to have kind of a place to call our own, but then also a place where we felt like we could actually set down roots. However, in buying that particular home, we also knew that it needed a lot of work. You see, at the time, it had two bathrooms, which was great. It's great to have two bathrooms, but we're a family of five, and it only had two bedrooms. And so you can imagine a family of five in a two-bedroom home. Like, again, at that time, felt like we had enough space, but as our kids grew, we knew that it was going to be hard to be able to make it in that space. And so for about a year, the two older ones, they shared a room. Asher was a baby at that time, and so he basically hung out with us in our room. And I took to the task of turning our unfinished basement at that time, fairly unfinished, I should say, but turning that into a family room, turning it into two bedrooms, a bathroom, and then eventually two storage rooms. And I think a lot of you know this, but I'm not a master builder. I talked about master builders last week. I am not one of those, and I had never done work like this before. And so as you can imagine, it was a slow process. However, I drew up the plans. I got the necessary permits, bought the necessary tools and supplies, all of that. And I felt like I did a pretty good job, right? I'm not going to lie. Like, I was able to frame the whole basement. I was able to insulate it all, kind of get it all set up, but then I was fortunate enough to have people help me to kind of bring the project to the finish line. But as tedious and slow and arduous as the process was, like, it was worth it. It was worth it because I loved my family and I wanted them to have a home or have a house that hopefully could become our lifelong home. Now, if you were here last week, we began a six-week series, and it was focused on our new mission, our new vision, and our new values as a church. And if you were here, you had the privilege of hearing Dan Butterfield talk about our church, and particularly talk about where this church has been over its 36 years of existence, and just God's faithfulness to La Crescent Evangelical Free over 36 years of faithful ministry. But with that, we spent time unpacking our new mission and really this five-year vision that we believe God is calling us to pursue as a church. And I want to remind you of what we learned last week. And we learned this. We learned that our mission is that we are supposed to be about loving God and inviting people to follow Christ. And with that particular mission, it is our hope that in 5 years, that we will be a growing household of God that equips and sends backyard missionaries into the Coulee region. Again, at LAFC, we believe that we are supposed to be loving God as our first and our greatest goal, our greatest priority. But then secondly with that, we are supposed to be inviting people. And that's inviting people inside the church, inviting one another, and inviting people outside the church to follow Christ. And it's our hope that as we do that, then in 5 years, we will become a growing family of God that loves and equips and sends one another to share the love of Christ right where we live. Because we want people to experience the life and the joy and the freedom that we have all graciously been given by God. But if we're going to become a family of backyard missionaries, it's going to take more than just talk. It's going to take more than just a 6-week series of me walking through our mission and our vision and our values. It's going to require steps. It's going to require a practical plan of action. And with it, it's also going to require a set of core values and convictions that not only inform, but then guide our actions as we seek to be salt and light in the Coulee region. And if you remember, we did discuss the plan, right? At least the plan for 2026. And I want to remind you of what that was. Here's what we said. We said that we are going to begin with prayer. And this is going to involve forming a prayer team that's not only going to pray for the congregation for needs that arise in the body, but also how God is going to advance the gospel beyond these walls. Secondly, it's going to include forming a vision implementation team. And this team is really going to be thinking about what we need to be doing as a church so that each person can be equipped to love God and with it, invite people to follow Christ and to do that right where they live. Third thing is we're going to have backyard missionary training, right? To develop a plan so that each person is equipped to know how to build relationships with people, because some of us maybe aren't good at that, but then also how to share Christ with people who don't know Jesus. But then lastly, with that, we are going to be about table fellowships. And really, this is just beginning to plan at least one or two outreach kind of focused meals or gatherings so that we can invite people who don't know Jesus or maybe people who aren't connected to a local church. And in fact, we didn't plan it. Grief Share just sort of fell into our lap because Maggie and Eric had this vision for doing it here. But that actually is one of those great opportunities, which is why we're so excited about it. Because it's an opportunity not only to help people in their grief, but then also, especially people who don't know Jesus, to connect them to not only the local church, but more importantly, to connect them to Jesus. So we're excited about that. And as a church, it is our hope that each of these steps will help us to accomplish this one main goal that we have for the year. And it's this, that we will begin to take ownership of this mission and vision, right? Of this new mission and vision that we have, that we'll begin to take ownership of it, which means that each of us will identify and work toward taking our next step as backyard missionaries. That's what ownership looks like for us, is identifying, what do I need to do? What's one step that I need to be taking to be able to be salt and light where God has put me, where I live, my home, my community, my job, etc. So that's the plan, at least for 2026. We don't know all the steps, but we do know those steps. But if we're going to accomplish these goals, if we're going to move closer to living out this mission and this vision, then we also need a set of core values, a set of convictions that will help us to get there. Because what they do is they help us to not only highlight our strengths, but also values help us to identify what is important to us. And with that, they serve as a guide for what we need to be doing as a church so that we can actually accomplish these goals, not only now, but hopefully into the future. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to be beginning to unpack our first value. And really we have five of them, but we want to start with this one because we believe that it is the most important value that we have. And it's this, that we are to be about worshiping our sovereign Father. And the committee that put this together, we love this value because it highlights three things that are really important for us as a church. That one, that our highest calling is to worship God. That two, that He is sovereign over everything. And that three, He is our loving Father. You see, when I built my basement, when I framed it up, when I insulated it, it was hard. It was really hard. I messed up a lot, and I definitely needed a lot of help. But I willingly did it because I love my family. And I wanted good for them. I wanted the best for them. And similarly, we serve a God who sovereignly, as we're going to see today, he sovereignly creates and he ordains everything. But the difference between me and God is that God does it perfectly, right? And God does it without fail. And the reason that God does it is, first and foremost, Scripture tells us that God does it for his own glory, right? For his own honor, for his own praise, that he would be known and loved and praised. That's the first reason that God ordains and creates everything. And yet he also does it because he is our perfect Father. Our perfect Father who loves us and is working for our best as his children. And therefore, the only right response for us as his people is worship. Which brings us to our main point for today. That we worship God because he ordains all things and he has adopted us through Christ. And as we break down kind of this, not only this value, but with it, this main point, we're going to see that there are three main ways that as a church, we are called to worship God as our sovereign Father. One, we are called to proclaim the triune God who ordains all things. That's the first thing. That we are called to love the Father who has adopted us through Christ. And then three, we are called to live before him with reverence and awe. And we identify these three calls to action as a committee because each of them not only helps us to rightly worship God for who he is, but they also produce gratitude and joy as we remember what he's done for us. It produces trust in our lives to be able to trust him for who he is. And we believe that they are used by God. When we live these things out, they are used by God to invite others to follow him as their one true and sovereign Father. And so those are the three things that we're going to look at today. Let's begin with the first one. And the first one is that we are called to proclaim the triune God who ordains all things. So in 2015, when we bought our house, again, I was doing this construction project. There was another construction project happening in our area. And I think many of you, if you've lived here for a long time, you probably remember it. And it was the I-90 bridge project, right? You guys remember that? Especially if you were going back and forth here. You remember it, right? Now I know, and it was a huge, I remember for many of us, it was a huge pain because whether you were going or whether you were coming, you had to go all the way to Dresbach, right? And then all the way back just to be able to either get in out of this area. But for me, I have to admit, I really loved it. I loved everything about this bridge project. I loved watching them take out one bridge and simultaneously putting in another. I got excited trying to imagine sort of what the finished ramps and then the traffic flow. I don't know if any of you else geek out like this, but I geek out about this stuff. But like what the ramps would look like and the traffic flow. And I admittedly was in awe. And I remember talking about this. I was in awe of the fact that like, okay, there's either one person or a group of people who like can keep their pulse on all of the pieces of this project to make sure that it can all come together in the end. Like, that blew me away. I was like a kid in a candy shop. I really was. And I was so excited that I remember sort of talking my wife's ear off about it. Every time we would go by, I'd be like, oh, did you see what they got done this week? Oh, man, I wonder what the on and off ramps are going to look like. Like, I was talking to her about things like that. And yet, as amazing as the I-90 bridge project was, and all the skill in everything that went into it, as much as I loved to just tell my wife about it, it is a project that pales in comparison to the triune God of the universe, the one who ordains all things and all things that we see in all things that we don't see. But when we talk about God this way, when we talk about God ordaining everything, right, what do we mean? What do we mean when we actually say that? And for that, again, we're going to go back to that passage in Colossians. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Again, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And now if you're a good Bible theologian, you're probably looking at these verses and you're going, wait a minute, Pastor Ryan. These verses apply to Jesus, right? This is Paul talking about Jesus and what he's done as God. And I'm going to say you're absolutely right, that it absolutely is Paul talking about Jesus and him as God. However, when we unpack these verses, we can see that there are three things here in these verses that not only apply to Jesus, but actually apply to all that God is and all that he does, so that we can begin to understand what it means when we talk about his ordaining power. And the first thing that we see in these verses is that God, he created everything. And in fact, if you look at verse 16, you can see this, right? For by him, all things were created. All things in heaven and on earth, all things visible and invisible, all rulers and authorities, everything was created by God and everything was created for God. In fact, if you've read your Bible, you know that this is one of the most well-attested truth in all the Scripture. And there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses that point this out. That every speck of the created order, that it has been made by God. The stars, the galaxies, planets, trees, animals, societies, authorities. Everything has been made by God. They are made and fashioned by him. And the cool thing is that if we go all the way back, all the way back to the opening verses of Genesis 1, we not only see that God created everything, but that every part of God was active in that process. Look with me, Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God, that's God the Father, right? God the Father created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 3, and God said, that's Jesus, because Jesus, according to John, is the Word of God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The complete triune God was active in creation. He deliberately and he creatively put everything together. He gave it order so that it would work a certain way. And he is the one who cares for it. And he is the one who rules over all that he has made. Which means that he isn't not just a creating God, but he is also a sustaining God. And we can see this in Colossians 1:17. Next slide. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or then in Psalm 55:22, the psalmist writes, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The triune God of the universe is continually working to maintain, to support, and to keep his creation working properly. As he says, again, he is the one who holds it all together. And now this is something, on the one hand, that he does for all creation in general. And yet, if we look at the psalm, we realize that this is something that he does specially for his people, right? To sustain those whom he has rescued and those whom he has redeemed. Because he cares for us, and Scripture tells us that he will never let us go. And then finally, if he creates and he sustains everything, it also means that he has a plan for all things, including us. Look with me at Proverbs 16:4. It says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And then Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so everything that happens in all creation, whether good or bad, whether seen or unseen, what Scripture tells us is that it is part of God's sovereign plan, right? A plan that we, as we said, is centered. God is working for his own glory. So it is centered on his own glory. It is centered on his own honor. And yet, it involves saving and prospering a people. That's us. Right, so that we would know him, so that we would worship him, and so that we would flourish in his kingdom. This is what we mean when we say that our triune God ordains everything. And it is the grand activity that he has undertaken in his creation. And as a church, it is our joy-filled duty to proclaim his sovereign care and his sovereign control over all things. Because he is not only worthy to be talked about and worshipped, but this grand view of God, it is vital. It is vital for our sustainment as a church, and it is vital for our growth as believers. And with it, it is also vital for our ability to be able to call others to know him and to follow him. Because what it does, it gives us a big and trustworthy God that we can follow. It humbles us by reminding us that everything, it happens according to his plan, right? It's not our own efforts. It's his plan that is being worked out in all situations. It comforts us. It comforts us particularly in suffering, right? To know that we have a powerful God who is working, a powerful God who is sustaining, a powerful God who has a plan even for the hardest things that we go through. It fuels our prayer life, right? It fuels our prayer life because we not only believe that God hears us, but also that God is in control, that he's powerful enough to work in the things that we're actually praying for, that he will do something in them. It also grounds salvation in his grace, right? If everything works according to his plan, then salvation is by his grace, and it's a gift. It's not our own doing. It's not dependent upon us. And then finally, it produces zeal to make him known, because he is powerful. He is for us as his people, and he is the one who is going to make our mission and with it our invitation fruitful. God is the one who draws people to himself. And so we can go and we can share, and we can do it boldly, knowing that God is the one who is going to do the work. God is the one who is going to draw people to himself through us. And yet, if we're going to be a church that rightly worships and proclaims our sovereign God, then we also need to be a church that loves him, that loves our Father who has adopted us in Christ. Look with me at the book of Romans, Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, the main reason that I opened with the story about finishing my basement and doing that for my family was to give you this picture, and albeit a very imperfect picture, by the way, but a picture of how God lovingly plans and creates and does all things for the good of his people. However, one part of the story that I didn't fully share is that I did reach a point where I was stuck. I reached a point where I had kind of come to the end of my knowledge. I reached a point where I actually was running out of money. I didn't feel like I had the money to continue the project. And I really didn't know. I was like, I don't know if this thing's going to get done. And it was stressful. Like, it was a stressful time for us because, again, we only had two bedrooms. Our kids were growing. We knew we needed the extra space. But then a miracle happened. We had some friends, and they felt compelled by the love of God to gift us the necessary funds to be able to hire a contractor and bring that project to completion. And I want you to know that to this day, that is one of the greatest gifts that we've ever been given. And no matter what happens between now and eternity, no matter what goes on, I will always love them and I will be forever grateful for the love and the kindness and the care that they have shown to my family. And yet, as much as I was blown away by that gift, as amazing as that just was, I couldn't even fathom it at the time, and I even struggled to accept it, honestly. But as amazing as that was, there is truly a gift that should inspire an even greater and lasting love within my heart. And it's the gift of adoption. It's the gift of sonship that we have been given by our Heavenly Father through Christ. You see, like our friends, God, He saw us in our great need. We were enslaved to sin. We were unable to free ourselves, and we were headed for hell, right? We were headed for real, eternal destruction. And now God, He could have left us there, right? God could have been like, so sad, too bad. You broke my law. I don't care. Right? You deserve hell. Boom, you're gone. But He didn't do that. Instead, He was actually compelled by our sin and by the love that He has for us to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to be raised to new life so that He could be our substitute and that He could endure that punishment on our behalf. And as a result, Jesus, He not only gave us His perfect and right standing with God, we've talked about that as we've gone through the book of Galatians. But particularly Romans 8, 14 through 17 tells us that He also did a few other things. And the first thing that He did is that He freed us from slavery. Look with me at the second half of verse 15, or the first half of verse 15, where it says in Romans 8, 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Or in Galatians 5, 1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We are no longer slaves to sin, meaning that we are set free from doing things that dishonor God. We are set free from doing things that ultimately ruin our life. And we are set free from a life that truly was leading us to death and eternal separation from God. And this is true because the Father, He willingly sent Jesus. He willingly sent Christ, His own Son, to pay the price for our freedom. And the reason that He did it is He did it because He loves us. And Scripture tells us that He wanted to adopt us as His children. Look with me at Romans 8, 16 and 17, or 15 and 16, when it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Let that sink in for a moment. Have you ever just stopped to think about that? That you and I, we are full-fledged children of God. Full-fledged children of God. This means that Jesus, the Son of God, He is our brother. And not only is Jesus our brother, but God, the same love that God has for Jesus, that is the exact same love that God has for us. Have you ever thought about that? That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And because of this, He tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And with it, He tells us that we get to share a great and eternal inheritance with Christ. Because the Father tells us in this same passage that He has made us His heirs. As it says in Romans 8, 17, He says, "And if children, if we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Like Christ, we get to inherit and share everything that belongs to God, right? And it even says that we are co-heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. And that includes this forever relationship with the Father, right? The Father who loved us and who adopted us by giving us His Son, His one and only Son. You know, if the highest purpose of our lives, if it was merely to talk about God, right? Talk about a God who created everything, who keeps together, a God who plans everything. If that was the highest goal of our life, if we knew nothing else, we'd be left with some questions. Questions like, does He really love us? Does He really care about us? Is He really working for our good? Does he actually want to want anything to do with us, or are we sort of like lab rats, right? Maybe this is sort of God's great experiment and we are just his lab rats. And this means that we couldn't have any hope of an eternity with God. And it would be hard to convince ourselves and to convince others that we actually want to trust God and follow Him. But our sovereign and triune God, He has done way more than just ordain our world and our existence. The Father, He actually sent His Son Jesus Christ, to rescue us so that we could be His forever children. And with it, and what Jesus did then is Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit not only seals us, and as Scripture says, is the guarantee of our salvation, right, as God's children, but He also sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide. To be our guide until the day that He calls us home to be with Him. Which means then that our lives should be overflowing with gratitude and love for God, for who He is and for all that He's done for us. Because God's faithfulness and love for us are free. And it's that love then that compels us. It compels us, and with it compels others to follow Him and to know Him. As it says in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, and I love this. I use the NIV version because I love how they write it. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. If we are going to faithfully and fully proclaim and worship our triune God, then that worship, that proclaiming, it needs to be grounded in love. Right? His perfect and immense love for us as His children. And then with it, our humble and grateful love for Him. Because the love that God has for us and our response of love for Him, it is what will compel us to live our entire lives before Him with reverence and awe. And that's our last point for this morning. Look with me at Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So when my kids were young, one of my favorite parts of being a dad was coming home and playing with my kids. Right? I loved playing Legos. I loved playing trains. I loved to wrestle with them. I loved playing tea parties with my daughter. We would play dolls, all sorts of things. Whatever, it didn't matter. And the reason that I love this is because it was my opportunity to be with them, and my opportunity in a physical way, because I love hugs and all of those things, in a physical way to let my kids know that I love them. However, as important as that is, though, right, I am more than just a playful dad who loves their kids. Right? They know that. I'm also the one in authority who lovingly makes rules for them and who lovingly disciplines them for their good. And now I have to admit, they don't always feel that way. Right? They don't always feel like my discipline is for their good. I don't always live it out perfectly either. I have to admit that. And actually, one of the main reasons that they probably even see me as this loving authority is because my wife has done a really good job, especially as they grow, to sort of instill that in their brains. Like, Daddy is in control. He disciplines you, but he does it for your good. She did a really good job of that when they were young. But nonetheless, they know that I love them. And they know that I am in authority over them for their good. And yet we need to realize that this is true of God in our own lives. That He loves us, that He has adopted us through Christ, and yet that He wants to be close with us, just like I was with my kids and am with my kids. In fact, we can see this in the book of John when Jesus says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so that's the closeness that God wants to have with us. And yet, at the same time, Scripture tells us that He is also our great ruler and that He is also our great King, who, according to Hebrews 12:29, is a consuming fire. That's the other side of it. And when it says that He's a consuming fire, that's actually covenant language from the book of Deuteronomy. And what that language reminds us, it reminds us that God, He is perfect and holy, that He judges and destroys sin, but also with that He lovingly purifies and disciplines His people. And so therefore, we as His children, this God who loves us, and yet this God who is a ruler, a consuming fire, a discipliner, we are called then to live every moment of our lives full of reverence and awe. We are to have a deep and humble respect for God. We are to have an enduring love for Him as our Father, our Savior, and our guide. And we should be filled with wonder and amazement because we recognize that He is this supremely powerful God, the one who chose to know us, the one who chose to love us. As I said earlier, He easily could have done away with us. And when we live this way, it not only honors God, but He will use it to produce lasting fruit in us and through us. Because it will lead us to worship God in ways that please Him. It will deepen our assurance and our security, knowing that this powerful God, that He has given us this unshakable kingdom, according to Hebrews 12:28. It will also fuel our desire to seek holiness and to follow Him, according to Philippians 2:12-13. And with it, as we live lives of reverence and awe, as we live that out in the world, it will draw others to Him. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see why we want to be a church who worships our sovereign Father, and also why we believe that this should be our first and our highest value as a church. The only reason that we gather as a faith family is that the Almighty God who created and sustains everything, He sent His Son. He sent His Son and He chose to redeem us. This is why we get to gather today. Meaning that our God, He loves us. Our God, He chose us. Our God, He adopted us to be His forever children, even though we deserve nothing except wrath and condemnation. And therefore, we get to live every day knowing that He holds our lives in His hands, that He is sovereignly working for our good, that He infinitely loves and cares for us, and as I said earlier, that He is preparing us. He is preparing us for this very day when we are going to be with Him again, when we are going to have this forever perfect relationship in His presence forever. And so I want to encourage each one of you, whether LDFC is your church home or not, to make the worship of God your top priority. To declare boldly that we serve a God who ordains all things. To love Him as our Abba, our Father, who has done more for us than we can ever think or imagine. And then finally, to live lives full of wonder and humility before Him, so that we can trust Him, so that we can take joy in Him, and so that others would come to know Him and to glorify Him as their sovereign Heavenly Father. Let's pray.